Father God, we thank you for this day. We need you because our yoke is not easy and our burden is often not light. We feel like we're sometimes carrying 1,000 pounds on our shoulders. We're trying to carry it uphill. We're trying to carry it for our families. We're trying to carry it for our communities. We're trying to carry it for our church, and it's heavy. And Father, there are days we don't even want to get out of bed because we don't know how we're going to make it. We don't know how we're going to solve all the problems that are coming our way. We don't know what to do or what even to say sometimes, Father. When loved ones are sick, when jobs are in crisis, when mortgage payments come due, when kids are having trouble in school, we don't know what to do. And so, Father, we are reminded that you say to come to you. You say to come to you because you can carry those burdens. Father, we forget. We forget to come to you. We try so hard to do it ourselves. We think we're going to bother you. We think that you're busy. We think that it's not important enough, and so we don't come. But Father, you say come. Help us to remember that our Heavenly Father loves us and that you want to carry those burdens for us. Help us remember, Father, to turn to you, and that we will find the rest that we seek in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like I don't even need to preach. That was good. We can just be done today. So last week, I probably shouldn't have said that if there was ever a month to skip in church, it was November, because we always talk about money. The official church policy would be that we want you to be here every week, okay? No, I didn't really get into skip, but I will say this. If there was ever a month to skip, it's probably November. If there's a month not to skip, it's December. Now, you guys probably know that the church calendar revolves around two things. We revolve around Christmas, and we revolve around Easter. I really wish we threw in Good Friday because I think it doesn't get enough attention, but whatever. So Christmas and Easter are kind of the big times of year for us. We put a lot of attention and focus into those months, and there's a reason. There's a reason because obviously we celebrate the birth and the death of Jesus Christ, which are the most two important events we think have ever happened on the face of the earth. But also because those are times of year where people who maybe don't normally attend church all of a sudden want to attend church. And we know, and statistics say, that that is a time people are way more likely to attend church than any other time of year. So we're going to ask you to do something. During the month of December, we would love for you to think about someone you could invite to come to church with you, someone who doesn't normally attend. And you might be shocked to find out that they would come with you if you invited them, especially during the month of December. Now, we're going to do everything we can to talk about Jesus, and not just tiny baby Jesus, but like Jesus who saves us. And so you can be assured that if they come with you, we will do everything we can to make them feel welcome. We will do everything we can to make them feel at home. We will do everything we can to tell them about the transformational power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And all we need you to do is bring them with you. And so we would love for you to think about that during the month of December, especially as we get closer and closer to Christmas Eve. By the way, our Christmas Eve service and all of this is in your bulletin and on the website. Is at 3 p.m. again this year. And we do that on purpose. I know it's kind of a weird time to go to church, 3 p.m. We think it really works well for young families in particular. They can get their kids to bed early that night and, you know, not have to stay up late. And so we have a stream Christmas Eve service at 3 p.m. we would love for you to be a part of. We have candles too, okay? So feel free to join us on Christmas Eve. So we are wrapping up a series on finances. For the first 2 weeks, I tried very hard to do what I promised to do, which was not to ask for money. I tried very hard those first 2 weeks to give you biblical advice on how to deal with your money. And the Bible is full of biblical advice. We have barely skimmed the surface of what the Bible has to say in terms of how to manage, how to deal with, how to best take care of the resources that God gives you, including your money. And so I hope that those first 2 weeks were useful. If you didn't have a chance to catch them, they are on the website. You can go back and listen. There are so many more resources for you, even here in our church, that you could get involved with if you want to understand more of what the Bible says about money. Today is going to be a little bit different. Today I want to encourage you to be generous. I'm going to do that through several things. I'm going to read some stories in the Bible of people who were generous, and you can see examples of what that has looked like. I'm going to read some scriptures that clearly command us to be generous, that we are supposed to give to what God is doing. But ultimately, what I want to leave you with is the desire to be generous. And I read last week from a passage that said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And it is sometimes hard to be a cheerful giver. I understand. But I want you to leave wanting to give. And really, that's my goal of the day. And so I took the scriptures and the ideas that Patty gave me for this series, and I ignored most of them today. Not that Patty's ideas were bad. They were very good, in fact. I just really felt compelled to talk about what God is doing. And if you want to be a part of what God is doing, one of the ways you can do that is to give your money or to give your time. And so at the end of this sermon, if you want to do those two things, we would love for you to do those two things. If you don't, that's okay too. But that's kind of my goal for today, is that you will support what God is doing, you will support what our church is doing, and you can do that through your financial giving or through time. I actually had a conversation recently with one of our volunteers here in the stream, and he said, you know, there's been times in his life where he didn't have a lot of money, and so he just gave his time to the church. I said, that's as good as money. I mean, if someone volunteers to rake the leaves of the church, we don't have to hire somebody to rake the leaves of the church. That's just as good as money. And so a lot of people, you know, for different reasons, don't have expendable income, and they instead choose to volunteer their time. And that is such a huge blessing. You have no idea how much that means to us. And I look around this building on a regular basis, and yes, there are lots of staff people who work here, but it pales in comparison to the number of volunteers that show up on a weekly basis and make this church go. This church would not happen if it weren't for the volunteers. And I know their names, and I get to see them because I'm here a lot, and a lot of times you don't, but I know that the, you know, nice old ladies fold the bulletins every Sunday or every Friday so that you can have them on Sunday. I know that there's a group of men that get together and they do projects around the church, and they've painted walls and they've fixed up the garage bays. And I see that because I'm here. And it's amazing to see these people who don't have to, and they're not getting paid, but they show up and they make a difference because they believe in what God is doing. And so there are many ways to give, not just dollars. But you can give to your church through your time and your support. I also want you to know that the things I'm preaching about, I actually try to do them. So let me give you a for instance. So last week I encouraged you, one of our key things that we wanted you to try to do based on biblical advice was to get an emergency fund, right? Save up money for a rainy day. So I think it was Friday of this week, my wife sent me a text message. We got the bill for our son being born in the hospital. I said, oh, and how much is that? And she told me the number, and I had a small panic attack. And her immediate response was, that's why we have an emergency fund. And I was like, dang it, Nicole, don't quote my own preaching to me. It's not nice. But she's right. That is why we have an emergency fund. It was more than we thought it would be. Something about this blue light costing a lot of money, I don't know. All I know is I'm glad we have an emergency fund. So I'm glad I took that advice from the Bible, and I encourage you guys, again, to go back to those things. They really are helpful. All right, we're going to get into this week, and the first thing I want to talk about is the temptation we have. There's a temptation we have to keep. So when I say that today we're going to encourage you to be generous, you're going to have a problem with that, most of you, me included, because we have a temptation to keep. Our temptation is to keep our stuff. And we keep our stuff for a variety of reasons. One is there's this, in a lot of us, ingrained, weird hoarding mentality. And I have some firsthand experience with this. A few years ago, more than a few, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast. And our church, I think, sent down three or four trips. One of them was a young adult youth age trip. And so I went down, and we're working in Louisiana, right on the coast, and with this organization that's doing hurricane relief. And this was a little bit after the hurricane, so a lot of the heavy lifting had been done, So we were doing some painting, we were doing some repairs, and we got a call from this lady who wanted us to come. She said she had water damage, and she had a lot of stuff that was damaged, and she needed us to come in and help her. And so, you know, great, hey, we've got 18 volunteers, we've got a day open, let's do it. So we go to this lady's house, I knock on the door, she answers. I immediately realize we are in some serious trouble. There was a path about 5 inches wide down her hallway that you could fit through. And I had to kind of do one of these things because all along the walls were magazines and books just stacked up about 4 feet high. And her whole house was like that. There was just stuff everywhere. She lived alone by herself, 3-bedroom house, and every inch of it was full except for these little paths that you could get through. And she just had everything. Everything you can think of, this lady had. She didn't throw anything away. Old batteries, she had baskets of them. Old prescription bottles, she had tons of them. And the house was not only full, but it was a mess. It smelled bad. There had been water damage. Everything needed to go. And so initially, she said, come in, help me. Let's get rid of a bunch. We actually called and got a dumpster delivered. We were going to have Goodwill come and deliver a bunch of stuff. And so we started, and about 4 hours in, we've got piles everywhere, right? We're trying to keep what needs kept and clean what needs cleaned, which was a lot. And everything's out on the lawn because we're trying to spread out so we can figure out what's what. And she flipped out, and she just couldn't handle the fact that all of her stuff was moved around and everything was changing. And she just flipped out and had this moment. And so she started begging me, put it all back. And I said, how would we even start, you know, to put it all back? And she just begged and begged. So we did. We put it all back as best we could in the way that we found it. We had wasted an entire day of sorting her stuff, except we did clean a bunch of things, so that's good. But we put it all back, and then she flipped out more because we didn't put it back right. You know, the things weren't the places where she had left them, and I didn't know what to do. All I knew was this woman desperately needed help. Her stuff was consuming her life. It was ruining her home. And yet she couldn't let go. She knew she needed to. She could verbalize that the stuff was a problem. But she just couldn't let go. And we probably don't have that level of hoarding in us. But I think most of us have a certain level where we want to keep things even if we know we don't need them. You know, we keep clothes that are 30 years old. We haven't worn them in 30 years and they're completely out of style. But maybe there's the hopes, like bell bottoms briefly did in the 90s, it'll come back. It'll be cool again, you know? And maybe that's true, but we end up hanging on to this stuff that we know we don't need, and only when we move do we kind of realize how much stuff we actually have, and we hoard things. Maybe not as bad as that lady, but we hoard things. And I think we do it for a couple reasons. I think first is the voice of fear. There's this voice inside of us that says, what if? What if I need it? What if my world falls apart? What if I lose my job? What if something terrible happens? And this voice of fear compels us to keep more than we need, just in case. Now, there's some wisdom there. Don't get me wrong. I just talked about an emergency fund and saving for a rainy day. That's not bad. But when it gets out of control, when you become the Scrooge, who just has and has and has and never gives, and never spends, then, you know, you've listened to that voice of fear. And the other voice is that of self-gratification, that we just want because we want. We don't really need it, but we just want it. You know, we don't need the new iPhone. We don't need, last year's vacation was fine, but this year let's go to Maui. Let's, you know, it's just, why not? Why not more? And so we sometimes listen to that voice of self-gratification, that we just want things because we want things. We don't really need them. We know we don't need them. We just want them. So I want to, first of all, before we get into these Bible stories about generous, I want to address something that really bothers me. I don't know if you ever watch televangelists. Occasionally I have insomnia and there's nothing on TV, and I'll flip on just to see what they're talking about. And it really bothers me. They talk a lot about this idea that you can't outgive God. You ever hear anybody talk about this? This is terrible theology, by the way. There's actually a term for it. It's called the prosperity gospel. The idea is this. if you give, then God will reward you. And so these televangelists and sometimes even pastors will kind of give this message saying, you know, you need to up your faith and therefore up your quota of giving, and God will reward you. So if you give $100, God will give you back $1,000. And, you know, if you are faithful, then God will give you a promotion. And it really bothers me because nowhere in the Bible do I see any of this. Now, they'll misquote scriptures like Malachi 3:10. They'll misquote those. They'll pull them completely out of context, and they'll try to hammer you home saying you need to be generous. Don't hold back. Give and give and give. Give till it hurts. Give beyond your capacity. I've even heard a few encourage people to take out loans and go into debt. This is terrible advice. It's not biblical at all, but they'll do it because, frankly, they want more. And then you hear terrible stories about these men with private jets who are supposedly pastors, and it's just terrible theology, okay? God is not a genie that you can command what to do. He does not say, here's my $100, God, where's my $1,000? That's not how it works. We don't get to tell God what to do. Is God faithful? Yes, God is faithful, but maybe not in the way that we think God is faithful. He doesn't give us Lamborghinis on demand. This is not good theology. So I want you to know, when you give, you should actually be willing to give and not only to want to receive. Because if you give only to receive, then you haven't really given anything. So we're going to encourage you to give. We believe God will bless you, but maybe not with a new Lamborghini. Okay, are we clear on that? I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page when it comes to that theology. All right, I do want to hit you with a couple stories of generosity from the Bible. These are two of my favorites. There are so many examples of generosity. The first is recorded in the book of 2 Corinthians, but it's actually not about the church in Corinth. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about the church in Macedonia. Now, you need to know, the church in Macedonia was very poor. They did not have much money. Paul was their pastor. He was also the pastor of the Corinthian church. But Paul had informed the church in Macedonia about a problem that was going on. The problem was that the church in Jerusalem was struggling. They were struggling with persecution. Because of the persecution against them, many of them could not have jobs. No one would hire them as Christians. And so some people in the Jerusalem church were literally starving. And so Paul had kind of sent word around to the churches saying, you know, there's a need. The church in Jerusalem has a need. And so Paul is telling the church in Corinth about the church in Macedonia, who had responded about the church in Jerusalem. Are you confused yet? I'm trying my best here. Okay, so we got three churches going on. But here's what he writes, and I think this is amazing. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." I'm going to pause for a second. You don't often see these things in the same sentence. When we think of severe trials and extreme poverty, we don't often correlate them with overflowing joy and rich generosity. So the Macedonian church is poor and struggling. But they hear about their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they take up an offering. They take up an offering, and they don't do it because Paul says they should do it. They, in fact, later he says, urgently plead for the privilege of sharing. So they want to give. And they give generously, is what Paul says. They give even more than they should have, maybe. They find ways. They cut corners. They scrimp on their family budgets so that they can give to the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem is in a bad spot. And so they find the money, they give the money, and they don't do it with a bad attitude. In fact, they do it with overflowing joy. Here's the thing I want you to know about this story. First of all, the Macedonian church rocks. That's point A. Point B is, I wish I was like these people. Because often, when I hear about, I don't know, how about the Syrian Christians that are dying and fleeing their countries? I hear about that, and my response is not rich generosity or overflowing joy at the opportunity to give. My response is, man, that must be terrible. And then I go on with my daily life. But the Macedonian church had a different response. The Macedonian church said, guys, our brothers and sisters are struggling. I know that we're not very rich. I know we've got problems of our own. But let's help these people. And they did it with joy, it says. I want to be more like the Macedonian church. The second story I want to tell you is much shorter. It's part of a story that you probably already know. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Now, Jesus does this great miracle. He only has a little bit of food, and he feeds lots of people with it. It's amazing. But where did he get that little bit of food? Well, John tells us where he got that little bit of food. It says he got that little bit of food from a little boy. But a little boy said, hey, Jesus, here's my lunch. And it was just a couple fish and a little bit of bread. It was not very much. But this boy said, Jesus, you can have it. And he took that lunch of this little boy and he used it to feed 5,000 people. Actually, more than 5,000 people. But none of it would have happened if it weren't for the generosity of that little boy. Now, did that little boy give a lot? No, it was not very much. It was just a small amount of food. But when we are willing to give, God can do amazing things with what we give. Even if what we can give is very small, God can use it to do something amazing. So those are two examples of generosity. I want to read a couple commandments of generosity. First, from 2 Corinthians 9, it says, you will be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So why does God give us wealth? At least in 2 Corinthians 9, we're told, so that we can be generous. That is why we are given. We are given so that we can be generous. And when we are generous, I love the end of this, who does the credit go to? It goes to God, right? So when we are generous, they don't say, wow, Carmel UMC is so generous. No, they say, God is great. That's the goal, is that when we are generous, it blesses people, not so they love us, but so hopefully they love Jesus Christ. And then the next verse I want to read is from 1 John. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So it's not enough for us just to say we care about the needs of others. We have to back it up. We have to back it up with our time, with our work, and with our dollars. We have to help the people that are in need. Not just by telling them, wow, I hope that gets better, or I'll pray for you, but we have to actually do something about it. And that gets done when we volunteer, and that gets done when we give. All right, really quickly, and I realize I'm going to go over today, and you know what? I'm just going to do it. So, I want to give you some examples of what your church is doing and why I am proud to donate. Because every week, my wife and I write a check to this church, and we try to be generous. Why do I do that? And it's not because I work here. It's not because they make me. I actually know some churches where they take 10% off the pastor's salary automatically. I'm glad I don't work at one of those churches because I get to choose. I get to choose that I want to give. And we do give. And I'll tell you why we give. We give because we believe in what this church is about. We give because we believe in the mission statement of this church, that we're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we do that through three things. First, we connect. We connect with people, and we connect with God. And there are lots of ways that this church helps people connect with people and with God. But I want to highlight a few. First, there's a program called ESL. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's awesome. It stands for English as a Second Language. It's an offering of this church. We get nothing in return. We offer free tutoring to people who are trying to learn English. Most of them already go to church somewhere else. So they're not coming here. They're not worshiping with us. They're not giving to our budget. We literally gain nothing through this ministry other than we want to help people, okay? And so one-on-one tutoring happens every week in this building. We teach people English. There are currently 39 students signed up and several on the waiting list. So if you're looking for a place to volunteer, I know that they could use your help. And if you understand the words that I'm saying, then you are qualified to help. ESL is an amazing ministry, and I'm so proud that we get to offer that to our community. Growth groups are a great way to connect with people. These are in-home small groups that happen every week. There are growth groups that you could join today, and you could be a part of them, and you could build friendships that will actually help. not just the kind where you see people in the hallway and you say, hey, how you doing? But the kind where you really know them and they really know you. And when life gets tough, they are there for you. That's what growth groups are all about. And then sports and rec, what a great way to connect with people through sports ministries. And I know that Travis Severson's in here somewhere. He would have me say, basketball signups are still open? And you need coaches? Sure, always. So if you like basketball or you care about kids, have you involved, or you love Jesus, or any combination of those, we would love to have you involved with sports and rec. It's a great way for us to connect to our community. People who maybe wouldn't come to the church otherwise come because we offer these kinds of opportunities. So those are some of the connect ways. Another thing that we do is growth opportunities. And when I say growth, I'm not talking about the fact that my infant son is now 8.5 pounds instead of 7.5 pounds. I'm talking about spiritual growth. And how do we grow spiritually? So we provide lots of opportunities for people to grow spiritually. We'd love for you or your family to connect with some of these. Again, I've already said growth groups, but not only do they connect, they also study the Bible together. So they can grow in their faith in God through reading God's word. There are also on-site Bible studies that happen here in the building as opposed to growth groups that happen in homes. Those are offered throughout the week. There are tons of them to get involved in, including a really cool one on finances that you could be involved in if you've liked what we've talked about these few weeks. Baptisms. I am thrilled. We've had 20 baptisms this year here at Carmel UMC, and we're really putting an emphasis on that, that people would take that step of faith to publicly commit to Jesus Christ through being baptized. It's a really cool thing. We have another baptism Sunday coming up in May, and so we're excited that more people will take that step of faith. And then how about VBS? VBS could easily be a connect opportunity, but I think it's a grow opportunity because we have over 300 kids that are involved with VBS here at Carmel UMC, and for many of them, this is the only time that they hear about Jesus Christ. And they read from the Bible each and every week, each and every night of VBS, and they are offered an opportunity to put their trust in Jesus Christ. VBS is an amazing opportunity that we have, and we need tons of volunteers. Plus, we want your kids and your neighbors all to be involved with VBS. So there are so many growth opportunities. I don't have time to list them. And then lastly is serve. This church, kind of our DNA, is service. That's who we are. It's what we do. It's how we show people the love of Jesus Christ. I came up with lots of examples. I don't have time to go through all these examples. Plus, there are so many more. But this church does exceedingly more than most churches do when it comes to service. And in fact, we have to turn people away. They come to us and they say, we would love to do these mission opportunities. And we say, we're already doing so many mission opportunities. It's hard, you know. And we would love to serve everyone in every possible way. But we just are a service church. And these are amazing ways that you can volunteer, and where your dollars go is when we serve people in need through things like kids' coats and the food pantry, mission trips. Fletcher Place and Roberts Park are both where we feed homeless people. Crop Walk raises money for world hunger issues. And there are so many more service opportunities. And all of these things are growing. And it's amazing to watch, like, the needs of the food pantry just continue to skyrocket. And do you know what this church does when the needs of the food pantry continue to go up? We find ways to find dollars so that we can feed people in need. And that is why I am proud to give to Carmel UMC. Because this church is doing God's work in our community. We're not perfect. We will never be perfect. But we're trying to be faithful. We're trying to do what God has called us to do. And so my wife and I give to this church. We will continue to give to this church. And we're proud to give to this church because we feel like this church is doing what God has called us to do. I want to end with one last verse because I want you to know that it's not about how much you give. Some of you might be looking at your family budget, and I know you've gotten the pledge cards in the mail. You've gotten Brad's letters in the mail. You have an opportunity here in a minute to make a pledge, a commitment to this church for this coming calendar year. But it's not about how much you give. It's about the attitude with which you give. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul tells us, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to the one, to what one has, not according to what he does not have." So I remember when I was 14, I was confirmed into my church, my home church, and my parents said, "Okay, Scott, today's the day. Not only are you becoming a member, but you're becoming a giver. And so they said, you know, we always used to give you money to put in the offering plate, but you're a member of this church. Now it's your obligation to give to this church. And I said, how much do I give? And they said, well, 10%. That's, you know, a tithe. That's what God says, 10%. I said, okay. So my allowance when I was 14 was $10 a week. So every Sunday I brought one shiny dollar bill to put in the offering plate. And I've often joked with our confirmation students here that, you know, $1 was not going to make or break that church's weekly budget. But that wasn't the point. The point was that I was willing to give. I didn't have a lot, but I was willing to give. And the same is true for you. It's not about how much you give. It's about the attitude with which you give. And we thank you that you are willing to give to what God is doing here at Carmel UMC. And I don't know how much people give. I don't want to know how much people give. I will never know how much people give. But I know that many of you do, and we appreciate every dollar that you give toward God's kingdom and God's work. I'm going to pray for us, and then after my prayer, we're going to watch a quick video that is about our upcoming series as we head toward Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to read your word. It's hard sometimes when we read these stories of the Macedonian church, and they're so generous, and their attitude is so amazing, and we look at ourselves and you know, that's not us. That's not what we see in the mirror. And we see this young boy who gave. He didn't have very much, but he was willing to give. He was willing even, God, to be hungry so that Jesus could have his food. And Lord, that's not us. That's not what I see in the mirror. Help us, Lord. Help us to be that cheerful giver that you want. Help us to give what we have, our time, our resources. Father, give them to you, and we trust that you can do something amazing. Just as you multiplied the fish and the loaves, God, we pray that you would multiply what we are able to give so that your kingdom would come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.